Well, this morning, this is our last sermon in our six-month series on the local church. And looking at the slide, you can probably guess what today's sermon is going to be about. We've focused so much of our time and energy on what the local church is, how the local church is to relate to God, how the local church is to relate to one another. But today, this final week in this series, we're going to focus on the reality that a healthy local church is evangelistic. And probably none of you here would be shocked by me making that statement. We know the Bible verses, and we know what the Bible commands us to do. We can think of Matthew 28 and that term that we refer to as the Great Commission, where Jesus says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age." Or I'm reminded of Jesus' words as Luke records them in Acts chapter 1. And right before and as he was ascending, Jesus says this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now Luke records that as Jesus is saying these words, he is ascending up into the heavens. The final words of Jesus to his followers is to spread the miraculous, the glorious news of Jesus and what he has done to spread it to the entire world. But there's something that's really intriguing to me that happens after this point. The disciples, once they hear Jesus' words, they don't immediately run into Judea and Samaria. They actually don't immediately run into Jerusalem and start telling people. Do you know what they do first? Anybody? They pray. You have men and women followers of Christ, and they gather together and they pray together. And as they're praying, then the Spirit comes in power on them, and they go out and they witness in Jerusalem, and they share this message of Jesus. The Spirit empowers them to spread the gospel message in Jerusalem. And then the message begins to spread a little bit further. And then God works through persecution amongst the Christians in order to spread the Christians to other places in the Roman Empire. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, the message is on its way to Rome, the center of the known world at that time. As you study history, and if you want to go on with this, you begin to discover that the gospel message went even further. You remember Thomas, who many people affectionately refer to as Doubting Thomas? Man, I'd hate that nickname, right? But Thomas, according to records, it seems as though Thomas took the gospel the furthest. There's evidences that Thomas made it all the way to India with the gospel message, and then he was martyred for his faith in Jesus and his proclamation of the gospel in India in the first century. The seedling group of disciples, they grew and expanded through the decades and then the centuries and on to millennia. And we who sit here who follow after Jesus, we follow in this heritage. And my question for us is, when we hear Jesus' call to make disciples and to evangelize, are you eager to pray for the power to obey and then actually do it? Like, I have a concern for us. Recently, I was listening to a song, and the song had lyrics in it that essentially said something like, "You go into the walls of the church to hide from the world." Did you get that? So I have this like question. Do you go into the walls, which, by the way, we know what the church is. The church isn't a building, right? But we get the illustration. Do you go into the walls of this church building, or do you go into the walls of places with believers in order to hide from the world? But I'm curious. I'm curious, though, if that's what some people here do. I'm curious if we have times and seasons where we actually do that. Maybe you come and gather with the believers on Sunday, and then you come on Sunday evening, and then maybe you're involved in a midweek fellowship group, or teenagers come on Wednesday nights and you do your thing, and we're always around Christians, and Christians kind of serve as like the insulation from the world. Do you do that? Because God has not called us to assemble in order to isolate. I think about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives this illustration, and he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, I want you to notice something. In the Greek, the word for you in the Greek in all of these verses, "You are light of the world," and "let your light shine," "your good works," that's all in the plural. That's all in the plural, okay? So let you all's light. He's talking to his disciples as gathered people. We are to together shine as a light. So Jesus' first illustration is of a city on a hill. A city on a hill. Now you got to think first century when you think city on a hill. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Why can it not be hidden? It's because it's a city. That means there's a lot of buildings and there's a lot of homes in those buildings. And in each of those windows in those buildings, there's going to be lamps that are lit. And that's a city that's on a hill. The lamps are lit. So if you are a traveling stranger, right, and you're in the wilderness wandering, you're in the desert wandering around, that city is not hidden. And you know there's light there, which means that there is protection behind those walls. That's where you can find rest. That's where you can find nourishment, in that city. That's part of this illustration of a city on a hill. And then Jesus goes further, and he moves to the illustration of an individual lamp. If you're going to light up an entire room, you're going to raise the lamp up higher to light up the most amount of the room. And so he says, you're not going to hide it, because if you hide it in the room, nobody's going to be able to see anything. There's no point in even having it lit. But if it's lit, you're going to want to put it up high so that it spreads light to the whole room so we can see clearly, so we can comprehend where we are and what's going on. In the same way, Jesus says, we're not supposed to hide the light. We are the light. Don't hide the light. Jesus is shining through us. But I want to focus on the last part of this passage, these verses that I've shared here. I want us to focus on this "so that" statement. So, right, he says, "so that they may see." The "so that" stops just real quick. "So that" means this is the reason why we are what we are. Okay? You get that? This is answering why. So that they, people in the world who do not trust and follow Jesus, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Why are we a light? Why make disciples of all nations? Why go into the world to share the good news of Jesus? It's because many people don't glorify God. Or I'll word it this way. It's because so many people don't know the gloriousness of the glory of God. I've said it so many times that God is life, and you can't reject life and have life. God is everything. And when you reject everything, you're on the path towards nothing. I remember hearing a pastor saying something like this years ago: missions exist because worship doesn't. Now, I want to modify that phrase, because I actually think everybody worships. And just to make sure we're all on the same page, worship is a term from the Old Testament that refers to the worth of something. It's worth-ship, okay? So we all value things, yes? And we all have some things that are more valuable than other things to us. And then we live in accordance on the basis of those values. And the Bible tells us that we, being born broken, we also being born sinners, we do not value God supremely. And so what happens is we value all these different things in this life, in this world, and we live for those things. We prioritize those things. And that leads to further brokenness and shattering in relationships with people and other kinds of things. Because again, God is life. He's worthy of the worship. He's everything. He's worthy, right? Missions exist because people don't worship God. And that's a tragedy. That should bring sorrow to our heart because there is so much to be had in Him. Then, if this is the case, or since this is the case, why do we or you not evangelize? I'm making an assumption when I make that statement. Some of you say, no, I do. Okay, wonderful. But for those of you who don't or struggle with it or haven't in a while, why not? I would imagine that most of us grew up singing this certain song when we were kids. You remember This Little Light of Mine? Okay, right? You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it, what? Shine. Okay. And not only shine, we're going to let it shine, 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 shine. Right? We're going to add as many shines as we can. And then we get to hide it under a bushel. Can we try that again? Right? Let's do it together. Let's do it together, right? Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine, right? Like, yes! And we're little kids in that back room, like, woohoo, yeah! I mean, we were taught from a very young age, if you grew up in church, you were taught from a very young age. Let the light of Christ shine. Don't hide it. We are not assembled in order to insulate ourselves. We don't gather with other Christians in order to hide from the world. Instead, we are assembled to witness. We are also assembled to disperse. And so as we think through the question on why we don't evangelize, I imagine there can be many reasons people give, but probably the prominent reason that I've heard from people and in my own heart is fear. Fear. Different reasons for the fear, but many times what are people going to think? What's going to happen? I don't know if I have the right words, but it's fear. And so then I have the question, how do we overcome our fears? How can we overcome our fears in this? Because God is glorious, right? Yes? He's worthy to be known, yes? The greatest tragedy, I remember in college, having the president of my college, every once in a while in chapel, he would start off and he would say, the greatest tragedy in the world today is, and then we would respond back and say, people are dying and going to hell today. That's true. And on the flip side, God has made a way. And to set people free, to know Him. How do we overcome the fear? And my answer to that this morning is we need the Spirit to revive us in believing how good the good news actually is. You will not long for people to glory in God's glory if you yourself are not glorying in His glory. That make sense? Okay. You won't be excited about sharing the gospel if you're not excited about the gospel itself. So let me try to explain this. This past week, I reached out to some different people in our church, and I asked them, tell me some of the best news you've ever received, and how did you respond to that news? So I'm going to share with you what some of the people said to me. All right, Audrey Green was one, and she said every time she got a positive pregnancy test, so excited. And her response was, if chance her husband wasn't there, then she'd tell him first, right? If he was there, then they're like talking about how do we tell the rest of the family? How do we go about this? And when's the due date? And what are these other kinds of plans that are going to happen because I'm pregnant now? And if you've ever been pregnant, you know the excitement of those types of that situation. My dad also responded to this question. And my dad said one of the great news that he heard was when he was told that the military was going to send him to the reserves and not to Vietnam. And I was like, okay, so you know, why is that so exciting? And what was your first, you know, initial response to that? And he said, and I wasn't expecting this actually. This is something I learned. But it was, now we can get married. He and my mom, now they can get married because he's not going to war. And so then they worked on wedding plans. Betsy Zierup, she said it was when she heard the words, it's not cancer. And her response was to thank God and then to pray and ask him to never forget his goodness. And then Joel Kodiker said it was when his best friend said yes to his marriage proposal. And he wanted to tell everyone. Now, can you think of a time that you heard exciting news? And can you think of what your response was? As I was thinking through just this small sample of people and their responses, I heard that their responses involved prayer, involved planning, involved proclaiming. Keep it with the P's. Okay. Prayer, planning, proclaiming. But could you imagine if, you know, Joel asks Mary to marry him, and she says yes, and he's like, oh, I guess we're getting married now. Right? See ya, I gotta go to work. Like, you're like, do you actually love Mary? Right? Because you don't seem very, what? Excited about this, right? You could take that with any of those situations. If Audrey Green, like, a baby? What does that communicate, right? There's not the excitement of the child. There's not the value of the child. This is getting back to the point regarding the gospel. How do you view the gospel? The word gospel just means good news. Good news, and that's an understatement. It's gloriously great and wondrous news. It's the best news that could ever be proclaimed, that the supreme creator and king over all, whom we rebelled against, that he loves us. And not only does he love us, but in love sent God the Son into this world to shine the truth and grace of God. And then to take the punishment that we deserved on himself on the cross, to take it fully so that we could then receive his righteousness, we can be forgiven, we can be healed from our brokenness and our sin, and we can be reconciled to God. Is that not good news? Like, it is good news, yes? But do you see it that way? You see it as glorious news because we need the Spirit to renew in us a gospel joy so that we long for other people's joy in God. Being assembled, we need to minister the gospel to each other so we take the gospel to others. We need the Spirit to renew this in us. Now, how does the Spirit often work the renewal of gospel joy in our hearts? I'll give just three. You could probably give more. But first, we'll talk about through the church family. We'll talk about the local church. Now, we've had this series for 6 months on the local church, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point. We're assembled together to focus our hearts and minds and lives around God, his glory, and his kingdom mission. Yes? Yes? To remind ourselves of who God is, who we are, in Christ, and then how we ought to live. And to evangelize is part of how we ought to live. Yes? To be a light is who we are, because Jesus is the light. And being a church, we must focus on the gospel, or else we're not really a church. Yeah? So we're always to be reminding ourselves of the beauty and glory of God as revealed in Jesus Christ through the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is one of the primary means that the Spirit works to revive gospel joy in our hearts. We need the church family. We need one another to remind us. Another way is through prayers. We should be praying with and for one another that we do not neglect, forget, or downplay the gospel. Praying. It's like thinking about what Betsy's response was to the news, that she prayed that she would never forget the Lord's goodness. I think of Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, this is one of King David's poems after he had been so stubborn in his own sin. And now he's repenting and he's responding to the Lord and he's crying out to God in recognition of his need for God and his forgiveness from the Lord. And in Psalm 51, there's one verse in Psalm 51 that actually I have heard so many people misquote. I used to misquote it too. Are you interested in knowing what it is? Okay. All right. Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy of, say that word. Oh, what does that word say up there in the corner? Your. He doesn't say restore my salvation. I got none. I can't save me. Right? My salvation doesn't belong to me. The salvation I have belongs to God, and if it belongs to God, I'm safe, right? Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Like, make me want to follow after you. Give me a heart that wants to follow, but restore that joy. Do you get this? Restore the joy, not just the knowledge and the awareness. There's a lot of people who can recite God's salvation plan. And I'm like, this does not sound enjoyable. You know, well, God did this, God did that, God did this. Amen. Amen. Right? Joy. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And you know what he says in the next verse, what's going to happen? What he says in the next verse is, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. You get that? If I have joy in your salvation, I'm going to go out and tell other people about it. Right? This is what we do in all other areas of life. Yes? You're excited about something, somebody else is going to know. And if nobody else is around, you're sitting around going, I got to tell somebody. Yes? Everybody acts that way. And so this is the spiritual reality. God, give me the joy, and then I know I'm going to tell other people. Why would I not? Now you would say, well, maybe people will think you're weird or dumb or stupid or whatever. I've been actually excited about a lot of other things and people have thought I'm dumb, weird, stupid, okay? And I still love those things, okay? David prays for gospel joy because if he has the gospel joy, he'll proclaim God's salvation. Now, if your response to that is, all right, I'm just going to try really hard to be having joy in this, then you've missed it because you've got to pray for it. And it's a gift that the Spirit gives. Pray that the Spirit would revive you and complete this work in you. So, the Spirit primarily works renewal and gospel joy through church family, through prayers, and then also through regular rehearsal of the gospel. You know, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is, for I decided, when Paul says, I decided to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he's just like, the gospel is everything to me. That Jesus came and that Jesus suffered and that Jesus rose again is everything. And it defines all my thinking about anything in this life. When we talk about regular rehearsal of the gospel, and when I say that, the only way we really know the gospel is on the basis of what? Where do we learn the gospel? Where? Where? The Word of God, the Bible, right? And the gospel is not only found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Because we're taught in the scriptures that the Old Testament points to the gospel, right? The New Testament shows that it's been revealed, right? That we can actually see it. So whenever we're in the Word and studying the Word, God, show me your glorious news. Show me how this reveals Jesus. Show me how this reveals your glory and your saving work. We do this on our own. We should be doing this together in our discipleship groups. Regular rehearsal of the gospel. If the Spirit excites our hearts, we will join with Paul when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, I want to ask you something. If I were to ask you, how is God's power most clearly on display to you? If I were asked that question, I might start talking about the galaxies. I might start talking about the universe, the planets, the stars, like, what? Or I might start talking about things in the ocean. I mean, I just saw that, I think it was recently, there was a picture of, what's the biggest whale? Anybody remember? What? The blue whale? Yeah, I think it was the blue whale. The blue whale was coming up, which is a rare occurrence, was coming up. They got a picture of the blue whale as it has this giant squid in its mouth. You know, I'm like, that is so freaky, but so cool. You know, like, and that's just one, those are two creatures, right? And we don't know what's going on in all that dark. And I'm like, power of God. You know, thunderstorms. I tell my kids when they were really young, whenever a thunderstorm would happen, I'm like, that's the power of God. And Paul says, oh, none of those things hold a candle to the gospel. That's the power of God. That's the power of God. The Spirit works and revives our hearts through a church family, through regular praying, through regular rehearsal of the gospel. The Spirit will fill us, He'll overflow us, so that then we will want to proclaim and we will be willing to proclaim. So just a question for you to ask yourself, do you want the Spirit to restore the joy of God's salvation in you? If you say yes, then start praying. And involve other people to pray with you for this. Put yourselves into context where you're rehearsing the gospel together. And are we also willing to obey and be unashamed in this? Now, I've said all these things, and it's on this point that I actually, in just a moment, I want to share a video with you. And you know, actually, you can start just dimming the lights right now as I'm talking. But I'm going to share this video from a preacher. Oh, you can dim these lights. Right? I'm going to share a video from a preacher by the name of Alistair Begg. And you maybe have heard of him. This video has been, over the last couple of years, pretty popular. And if you've seen it, you're probably like, yeah, I'd love to see it again. It is so refreshing to the soul. Now, there's a couple of reasons why I'm sharing this clip with you. I'm just going to share one right now. It's just to simply seek to reawaken gospel joy. Okay? Then I'll tell you a couple other reasons after the video is played. So, we're set with sound. Yep.
Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong.
I want to listen.
Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. If think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You've never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, like, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor angel. So, wait, just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. That is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out and I'm doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's why Luther says most of your Christian life is outside of you, in this sense, that we know that we're not saved by good works. We're not saved as a result of our professions, but we're saved as a result of what Christ has achieved.
If I don't preach the gospel to myself every day, and you can raise the lights here, if I don't preach it to myself, if you don't preach it to yourself every day, then we'll begin to depend on ourselves and forget how glorious the news is. The news that the man on the middle cross said I could come. Imagine the future day. Imagine the future day, because we're told that in the future there's going to be judgment. And there's going to be punishment. Jesus actually says himself, there's going to be many people that he is going to respond to, and he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And imagine being there, and then you stand before the Lord. And the Lord says, enter into the joy of the Lord. Is that not glorious? Is that not amazing? And that's for all eternity future. Do we want other people to know this news? I pray we do. I pray we remember Jesus' own words. If you're here today and you're like, oh, I don't know, though, I just pray you'd remember what Jesus says. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of his Father and of the angels. Now, when you hear Jesus' warning here, I hope you don't simply say, okay, I'm not going to be ashamed. But again, if you have feelings of shame, there's actually an example in the scriptures of someone else who was ashamed of Jesus on this earth. And there's an example of restoration. Do you know who that is? It's Peter. Remember, he was ashamed. He was not going to answer. And the only hope for Peter was Jesus. And he is sitting there. Peter comes to shore, sits around the campfire, and Jesus starts talking to him. And Jesus presses into his heart, and Jesus restores Peter. That's the only hope for all of us, the man on the middle cross. Go to Jesus. Look to him and say, please restore to me the joy of your salvation. Then I will teach sinners in the way. Then they will know your truth. I pray that we would be an evangelistic people. I pray that our love for one another witnesses to the world like a city set on a hill, witnesses to a foreign stranger in the wilderness. I pray that we would live and talk to other people around us. I pray that our actions of love and our care for our neighbors, how we talk about other people, and how we talk to people on social media and other forms, that it would show the joy of God's salvation and the truth and grace of Jesus. Because to display Christ in our words and actions and even clear gospel proclamation, that's vital. Or else the world will even say, you're not very excited about that. That's not that good. Our Savior and King has freed us to this. And it's a life or death mission. It's eternity. And Jesus, the light of the world, the man on the middle cross, has arms open wide. And he says, now go, be fishers of men. At the end of this service today, I actually have a gift for you. So after this video went viral, Alistair Begg ended up writing a very short book about the man on the middle cross. And it's a testimony of how the gospel really does reach anybody. I want to challenge you. Obviously, you don't have to take me up on this challenge. But at the end of the service, the ushers will have the books. We're giving it out to each family unit. So if there's one of you in your family here today, you get one. If there's 20 of you in your immediate family, you get one. Okay. So you get that. I want to encourage you. Read that book with your family or with another person. Go through it. And while you're going through that, pray together. Pray together that God would restore gospel joy and that God would bring one person to your mind to witness the gospel to. And then pray for the willingness to actually do it. Does that make sense? We assemble for mutual praying, assemble for mutual gospel rehearsal. We assemble to disperse. We assemble to witness.
And now hear the closing words of the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.